When Dana and I were talking, we named this session, or I did, I don't know if, you know, but we named it French Press. And recently, my son Joseph said, Mom, you got to go to Blue Jam Cafe with me. And I've never been there, a little cafe near us. And he said, they have an amazing French Press coffee. And to be honest with you, I've heard about French Press, and I have had, you know, like the French whatever coffee that you do in a Keurig, but I had never had French Press coffee. So raise your hand if you have had French Press coffee before. See, the majority of you have. Okay, fantastic. How many of you think it's absolutely amazing and wonderful? How many of you never want to have it again? Okay, see, there's only one. So you know what? French Press coffee is pretty awesome. You need to try it again, okay? It was amazing. And so they brought this little little pitcher to our table, and they set it there, and it had this little thing on the top, and she said, leave it for 4 minutes. Really hard to leave it for 4 minutes. I was so ready. But she said, leave it for 4 minutes, and after 4 minutes, you push the little handle, and that takes all of those grounds out, gets them all down, presses them all to the bottom, and then you have this rich, amazing coffee, and it's ready to go. And so French Press really does describe today what the Lord has laid on my heart to speak to you about as we begin this conference. Because I think in the Christian life, I know in mine, there are some habits, and there are some things that I keep repeating, and there are some things that keep happening. And I pray, and I go to the Bible, and I try, and I scheme, and I do everything I know to do, not to do that anymore, or to do that better, or whatever it might be. Maybe the habit in your life or mine might be anger. Maybe it's depression, and that's a real thing, and it's hard. Anxiety. Self-loathing, short-tempered, being distant, putting up walls, only letting people get so close. Maybe you're just sad. Maybe your emotions are up and down. You're materialistic. You're perfectionist. You're racked by fear. You can't stop lying. You know, and I could go on and on and on with this list. And you know, we try to do better, and we try to count to 10, and we try to act happy, and we put pictures on Facebook that we are happy, trying to make everybody think that we are. We try to calm ourselves down, whatever it is, but in the end, that stubborn habit keeps coming back. These habits can be sins. They can be what the Bible calls weights. Or they can be what the Bible calls strongholds. And in Hebrews 12, 1, the Bible says, lay aside the sin and the weight which does so easily beset us, that cumbersome burden that you carry. And it skillfully surrounds you. That's what beset means. You're enveloped in it. And it influences everything you do and everything you are. And it's in your everyday life, and it creeps its ugly head over and over and over again. It's a weight in your life. The Bible also talks about strongholds. This is one of the most important verses, I think, for Christian women to memorize and get a hold of, because it's full of wonderful things for us. But 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 talks of strongholds. A stronghold is a fortress, strong, much like that of a habit. It holds us strong. The Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Those verses are packed full of really good stuff for us. But my emphasis right now is the fact that many of us sit in this room today, and maybe it's not necessarily a sin what we're doing, but it is something that holds us strong. It is a stronghold. The sin, the weight, the stronghold often is evidence of a deeper issue. The root of the habit, which is often hidden, deep within where no one sees. Sometimes, not even us. But until that root is destroyed and rendered useless, the habit remains. And it continues to steal our joy, our abundance, our influence, and our ability to serve the Lord and others as we should. Usually these habits are things we've tried over and over again to fix, but they're stubborn and they are entrenched. And we find ourselves without the victory that we so desperately want. Maybe this is because we've given up. Maybe it's because we've become so frustrated trying. Maybe it's because we don't have the faith in God's power. But it could very well be that we've truly never gotten to what we might want to say would be the heart of the matter. Let me tell you a story to illustrate what I want to continue to talk about. Ken, Melinda, would you hand me a water? I think there's one right by my purse right there. I'm so sorry. Thank you. I know with this cold, I am going to have to step a lot. So let me tell you a story. Our son Joseph is 19, and I think at the time of this story, he was 18. And our family was preparing to go on our summer vacation. And boy, do we look forward to that and love it. And you saw the picture a while ago of my kids and the grandbabies go, and it's just that wonderful time. Well, to get my son-in-law and daughter with the two girls out of their apartment, it took all of us, you know, because when you go on a trip, especially we come to this coast from California, it's car seats and, you know, just major stuff. So my son went over to their apartment to help them. And he decided he would take their garbage out for them. And at an apartment building, that means you've got to drag it all the way to the big garbage bins that are over on the other side of the complex. And so Joe picked up this bag of garbage to take over there for them. And Kip had emptied out the diaper genie into this bag of garbage. And so, of course, it's just chock full of diapers. And they're, you know, not pleasant. So he throws that bag of garbage in the trunk of his car, and he's going to head over to the dumpster, throw it out. We're all going to meet at our house, you know, and get in our van and head out. Well, Joe got distracted between getting the garbage to the trash bin, and we came back from vacation 3 weeks later, and Joe's car is sitting on the street, and we look at it, and he says, "Dad, why are there flies all around my car?" And Tim's like, "I don't know, son. What in the world is going on?" And so Joe goes over, and sure as the world, there's flies all around his car. There's flies in his car. He opens the door, and the smell coming out of that car, I don't have a descriptive word for it. Enough to make you throw up. He couldn't figure it out, so he goes to the trunk, opens the trunk. The trash bag that had weighed 20 pounds now weighed nothing. The maggot situation was beyond what I care to share at this moment for anybody that has a weak stomach. So Joseph began a, you know, months-long process. You know, first he puts, you know, you read online, and, you know, we tried to put little boxes of soda in there. You know, that did absolutely nothing. You try vinegar, and now you've got vinegar mixed with that horrendous smell in his car. It was so bad I couldn't ride with him. You would have to have all four windows down, wind coming through. Bottom line is, he did so many things to that car to get it clean. I came home one day, and he had looked up on YouTube how to get the seats out of his car. He had completely taken the seats out of his car, and I didn't know that the back of seats are just full of foam. You know, I didn't know this foam substance. And he's literally got a knife and he's cutting maggots out of that foam. He spent several days cleaning every one of those seats and cutting those maggots out of those seats. Kind of a gross example, but that's what God wants to do. There's a process in our lives that God wants to work, and he wants to go so deep that you take the seats out of the car and you cut the maggots out. That's where the heart is. And God wants to go to the heart of the matter. Hopefully, I think we got the chart up. Were we able to get the chart? If we were, I want you to look at this chart with me. This has been very helpful to me, and it's not original, but helpful. As you see on the chart, the result, that is the thing that usually tells us we have work to do. That is the thing that we see. Maybe internally, you're consistently anxious. Anxiousness can be something that renders us pretty useless. Anxiousness and worry. Maybe it's anxiousness. Maybe it's just this depressed feeling all the time. Here in this part of the country, during all of this winter, I don't know how you guys do it without more sun and light. Thumbs up to you that you can do it. Way to go. I think I would feel depressed from that. Fear. Maybe you're overwhelmed with fear. There's a task. There's something that's coming, and it's always fear that you feel. It could be a multitude of things, but the result is the thing that we see. Maybe externally, you're having bursts of anger. You know, you're impatient with the kids and you're constantly having bursts of anger, and you know that you need to do something about this. It's not working. You're constantly offending people. I mean, it doesn't go a week and somebody else comes to you. Are you okay? I mean, you know, you're not speaking to me. And you just, I've had times like that when I know the Lord's telling me you need to get something right because I feel like I'm constantly offending people. Lying. You constantly, honestly, you have a hard time telling the truth. Whatever it might be, this is the part that we see. This is the part that says, Kelly, you have work to do. Whether it's an internal thing or an external thing. And so many times what we do is we start there. And we say, oh my goodness, I've got to count to three and stop getting angry and I've got to stop. And we start there. And that's kind of as crazy as if I had a tree that had a disease. Have you ever seen those trees and the leaves start getting those ashy holes in the trees? It is just as crazy for me to climb that tree and start taking the leaves off of that tree and think that I'm going to fix the problem as it is for me to work on the result. Okay? So we go to the next part of the chart, which is the behavior. This is the part where we usually do the work. Usually if you go to a therapist, maybe, especially a therapist, it may not be, you know, just a regular therapist, not maybe a biblical counselor. This is where they're going to tell you to do a lot of the work. And there's some truth here. They're going to tell you to change what you say, even change what you say to yourself. They're going to tell you, change your actions. You know, don't do that anymore and change your actions. And then they'll even tell you to change what you think. And there's some good truth in that, but it's not enough. And whether it's through a therapist or a book, you know, we all go to the bookstore, right? And the next book is going to have the answer. And whether it's through a therapist or a book we read, or we learn to count to 10, or we start a new diet, we start thinking positive thoughts. If we can just change what we say or what we do or what we think, we'll have the change that we really desire. Yet God has a different way. Because the heart is where the battle will be won over habits that keep us weak and without victory. This is the root. This is the process of the French press. This is the process of the maggots in the car. The Bible has a lot to say about the heart. Jeremiah 17:9-10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Aren't there times you don't even know your own heart? Half the time, I don't know my own heart. Psalm 139, 23 to 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So then the process for each one of us looks something like this. Through some experience, maybe a trauma, a tragedy, there is a thought process that is begun. And usually these thought processes are begun subconsciously. We don't sit and think, "Oh, I'm thinking this, I'm thinking this, I'm thinking this." It is something that just happens. This thought process continues. And paths are forged in our brains. When I was second and third grade, the only time in my life I went to public school. And on the way to public school, there was a path that all the kids took. And instead of going around like you're supposed to on the road, the kids would cut through this path. And it's really etched in my memory because I knew I wasn't supposed to take the path, but I would. So probably the fact that I was disobedient taking the path has it etched in my mind. And that path, because all the kids took it, when I think back in my life, I remember that path. There was not one bit of green growth anywhere on that path. It was so well worn because people were constantly walking the path. The same thing happens in our thinking processes. There are certain thinking processes that we have over and over and over and over again. And these things, they forge paths of thinking in our minds, and they're tough. It's tough. You know, you think about that path when I was growing up. If they were ever going to get anything to grow on that path, they would have to put, you know, the yellow crime tape kind of stuff, you know, at the ends of it. They would have to keep people off of it. They would have to go in and dig up that path and probably bring in some decent soil and try to plant greenery. It's not like it would be easy because that path had been so well forged. And that's what we do. We forge these paths of thinking, many of them from the time we're little children. We are forging these paths, and to close them down takes work. And to close them down takes putting the tape at the end and tools and it takes work to close these paths down. Let's look at a couple of examples maybe. If I was to bring up today, if I was to bring up 10 women up here and I was to line you up and I was just to say the word father, there would be 10 different responses to that word. Some of you would automatically go to, "Oh, he's such a teddy bear, and we had such a great relationship," and you would want to smile from ear to ear when I say the word father. Some of you today, if I brought you up here and I said the word father, you would cringe inside. Maybe your father was absent. Maybe he was a drinker. Maybe he was an abuser. Maybe he was just absent. Maybe you would feel pretty much numb if I said the word father. But that has forged paths in your thinking. When I say the word father, something comes. And so over and over again, we see that these paths are forged. Now, from these thoughts, we add emotions, and those emotions only strengthen those thought patterns. So now you've got strong emotions added to a thought pattern, and so it's very entrenched. Recently, I don't know if any of you watched it or not, but I watched, I think it was a 2020, and they went back to Texas. Did anybody see that by any chance? And they, when our government went in, David Koresh, and he had the cult there, and they went back and showed how all of that happened and blah, blah, blah. One thing that was interesting to me about that was they were able to get into the cult and they were able to get a few of the children out before the big fire and all of that. And they had some of those children on this special actually talking. And they said it was interesting because when they got those children out, even over the next weeks and months, they would take their blood pressure and it would always be high. Because what had happened was these children had never known anything but running on fear. They were taught the end of times were coming and the apocalypse is coming and we've got to be ready. And from the time they were little, you know, they were getting the guns and they were doing all of that. And they said these kids could not stop being fearful, even though they were safe. And so what we do is we have these paths of thinking. Then we add strong emotions, anger and hatred and fear and whatever it is that we add to this. From these thoughts which are empowered with emotions, then we begin to make choices by acts of our own will. So, we're grown women. And we leave a trail of broken relationships, fear of relationships, no joy, anxious, addictions to food, to the internet, to fantasy, whatever your addiction might be, social media. We're approval junkies. We have to have the pat on the back. We have got to have man's approval, or honestly, we just don't know if we can function. We're control freaks. We must control everything at all times. I won't stop here and tell you a story, but I recently, the Lord showed me what a control freak I am, so I'm working on that one. And we don't have the joy of our salvation. Philippians 3:13 is one of those verses that used to really drive me crazy. Because Paul in Philippians 3:13 says something very interesting. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. Now let me ask you, are you like me? If you want me to remember something, tell me to forget it. True? Forget, 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 forget. I got to forget that. I got to forget that. I forgot it. Well, my goodness, the whole time I'm telling myself to forget it, I'm remembering it. And so it always drove me crazy. I'm like, Paul, what do you mean? How can my mind obviously I'm never going to forget certain things that have transpired in my life. I mean, what are you talking about? Forgetting those things which are behind. I love the fact that God used Paul to write this. We all know from the book of Acts, what did Paul do before he was saved? It says he would go door to door, taking parents out of their houses, leaving the children weeping and crying and taking them to jail or to be stoned or whatever it was, and he would find joy in doing this. I read one of my favorite stories in Acts is the story of Stephen being stoned and Stephen's faith. And it's an incredible story, but do you know who was holding Stephen's coat as they were throwing the stones to kill Stephen? Think about stoning. It's such a horrible death. Who was holding his coat? Paul. Don't you think Paul, when he laid down at night, even after his wonderful conversion, and matter of fact, when you read Paul's writings, you know he was conflicted about this stuff. He would lay down at night and close his eyes, and he was such a godly man, but don't you think he saw bloody faces? Don't you think he heard children crying, and he was the one that took their parents away? Yet he's the one that writes, forgetting those things which are behind. I loved one day when it was a simple fact of looking up the word forgetting. The word forgetting doesn't mean forgetting like you and I think of forgetting, like I forgot my keys and I forgot to bring my water up here and all that. It's not that kind of forgetting. It is stop petting it. Stop being a victim of it. Stop letting it rule and reign. You study that word forgetting. Stop caring for it. Forgetting those things which are behind. That's what gets us to the root. Forgetting those things which are behind. Lord, I do not have to live as a victim of that anymore. You know, the world, you know, just they'll throw out some things sometimes, you know, and I think it's true. You know, you hear the world's thinking and it's, you know, you didn't have good connections to your parents when you were little and so that's why you have this and that's why you have that and then, you know, you had abuse when you were little and that's, and all of that is true, but it doesn't give me, I don't get to live there. I'm a child of the King, and I don't get to live there. And there is a way that I can move beyond that. There is a way that I can forget, and it gets me to the heart of my issues. So let me give you three things. Number one, biblical steps to forgetting, or you could say biblical steps to getting to the heart of your issue, and what the Lord might want to show you. Number one is this, confession. Confession is admitting guilt or to declare to be true, to acknowledge. Confession is admitting guilt, declare to be true, to acknowledge. You know what, as women, we fight this. We're trying to show everybody we're perfect. We're trying to show everybody that the Facebook Kelly is the real Kelly. The Instagram Kelly with the happy family is the real Kelly. We are so busy trying to say that we're okay. And one of the greatest things we can ever do is admit, I'm not okay. I'm not. I acknowledge I'm not okay. You must realize that you are in bondage if you want deliverance. The bondage that accompanies each sin, stronghold, weight, must have a point of severance through confession. We are not real good at confessing. I'm not real good at confessing. I really like to do it this way. Lord, I'm sorry for all the bad things I did today. That is so easy to say, isn't it? Not one of us struggles to say that. Lord, I'm so sorry for all the bad things I've done today. Lord, I'm engulfed with fear. It plagues me. It is in the deepest part of my soul. I acknowledge it before you. That's harder. Lord, I'm so angry. I am so angry at my parents. I'm so angry at my dad. I'm so angry at my mom. I'm so angry. And Lord, it's wrong and it's sin. And I confess it as sin. One of the greatest deterrents to this is we don't take the time with the Lord that we need to really enter the process of confession. Proverbs 5:22 says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. I have thread with me today, and I'm not going to do it. I thought about doing it for time. I won't. It's funny. Tim did this illustration one time when we were youth pastor. He was youth pastor. And you tie it around your wrist, you know? Have y'all ever seen that? Here I am going to fiddle with it instead of doing it, and I probably should have just done it. But you tie it around, and you know, you tie this around one time, and you do your wrist, and you can break it. I actually just broke that. I'm pretty proud of myself. And you can break it. But as these thought patterns come time and time again, and you continue to wrap and wrap and wrap, I remember we had a young man that Tim was using for this illustration. And of course, here he is a man, and his whole manhood is on the line. And so he continued to try to break it, even as Tim would wind it around. And the poor guy was so bruised afterwards. He was cut and bruised. But it's a good reminder that we're holding with these cords. And those thought processes have gotten a hold of us. And it's going to take more than that to break them. Psalm 51:3 says, this is David, and I love this psalm of David. Man, you know, he was a horrible sinner. He was a fantastic repenter. We learn a lot from Psalm 51. David said in Psalm 51:3, for I acknowledge my transgressions. That's a life changer. Okay. I'm willing to acknowledge I'm not perfect. I'm willing to acknowledge I need something. I need something from the Lord. I'm willing to acknowledge. Confess everything God brings to mind. If you could take some time with the Lord and allow him to show you, confess everything God brings to mind. Be still. I know I'm telling a room full of women to be still. I'm telling you that because God says that. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and ask God to show you, and he will. I encourage you to write them down. Confess each one as the Holy Spirit brings them to mind. If you have a good Christian friend or two, have them pray with you and claim God's deliverance from the bondage of these sins. It is a process God wants to work in your life. And if you have godly friends, I can tell you this, the rate of success goes way up when you have someone there with you, helping you, praying with you, keeping you accountable. I love this verse. I use it with women a lot because we don't really care to do it. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. Confess your faults one to another. How many of us have a steady diet of doing that? Hey, friend, come on over here. I want to tell you all my sins. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. And I love these next words. That ye may be healed. I think sometimes the deterrent to the healing that we're looking for is God wants us to admit to somebody else we have an issue and we need them and we need their help. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Are you in need of a confession process between you and the Lord? Are there some things that need severance through confession? Often we fail to see ourselves responsible for certain actions. For example, while it's not your fault that someone abused you, they were not to you what they should have been. They were ugly. They said that phrase that has stuck in your head ever since they said it. Your reaction to that now is your responsibility. It's easy to feel justified in your anger, bitterness, or fear, but you must confess it as sin because it misses the mark of what God has for you, and the weight of it will crush you. Confession leads to life, and it's truly amazing how after true confession, you can actually feel a physical lifting of a burden. I'm going to share with you a little bit of my personal story. 21 years ago, and I may have told this last time I was here, I don't even know, but I feel like the Lord wants me to share it, so I will. 21 years ago, when Tim and I went to Faith Baptist, I had never wanted to be a pastor's wife, and I definitely did not want to go to California. Tim said Wednesday night that I thought that, I can't even remember the statement, that everybody in California is nuts and I don't know. Remember him saying something? What, fruits and nuts and the rest of the granola or something? I don't know. But anyway, I really, California just, I mean, the work God had to do in my heart to go was pretty amazing, and he did. We hadn't been there very long, and I began to have serious, serious issues going to church. That's a problem when you're the pastor's wife. Mainly, I had problems going to church and thinking about greeting anybody. There was a particular lady, and there was nothing about her. She's fine, but she absolutely made me scared to death. I just knew where she was going to sit, and the last thing I'm going to do is go down that aisle. I don't know why she scared me so much. But it got to the point where I thought, I just can't do this. And I went to Tim, and I said, I don't know what's going on. All I can tell you is this. With all of my heart, I want you to continue to minister at Faith Baptist. I know God called you here. And so I want you to keep going. I just want you to know I can't. At that moment in time, I didn't think it was so ridiculous. I will share with you maybe tomorrow in this session kind of the end of this story. God put me through a process. He brought a pastor and his wife. They had a small little church, and they came, and Tim and I were on our way home the night after he spoke, and Tim said, God wants you to talk to them. And I said, yeah, he does. And I remember meeting with them, and I remember how it all went and them praying for me and all of that. I do remember that God started a work in my heart that day, and I'll never forget it. But one thing I do remember after walking out of that office is I felt 20 pounds lighter. We carry around the weight of these things, and we don't realize even physically what it's doing. And I remember the load I felt had been lifted that day, literally a physical lifting in my spirit that day. Confession brings that. Step two, confession, renouncing. Renouncing speaks of complete abandonment. So many times we confess, but we go back. To renounce is to totally abandon the sin, the stronghold, and here we are, and a lot of it's in this, or the memory. Use scripture to back up your authority, to take back the ground given to Satan, and give that ground to the Lord. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ over every memory, every sin, every stronghold. It's imperative that you find scripture verses, commit them to memory, use them when you need to renounce these things. The Word of God is the key to success. This is what holds the power. This is what does not return void. The renouncing process for me included a lot of journaling. It included some letter writing. It included some confrontation, which just that word, I know you all, some of you just want to run. You hate confrontation. But I found that after God worked a thorough confession process in me, that I was ready for this part of it. I was ready for the renouncing part of it. And of course, you have to be careful with confrontation. You're not ready if you're going to walk in and say, I'm really mad at you and angry at you, and here's all the stuff that you did. You're not ready. But a good confession process gets us ready for the process of renouncing. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If the Son, therefore, shall set you free, John 8:36, ye shall be free indeed. When I walked out of that office that day, I came away with the fact that I was full of fear, that I had allowed things from growing up to make me very, very fearful. And it worked to the core of my being. I was doing really good because nobody would have ever known I was afraid of anything until I all of a sudden couldn't go to church. That's a problem. I looked up every single solitary verse in this Bible that had the word fear in it. Some applied and some did not. But I took the ones that applied and I typed them all out and I wrote them out on cards. And I began a process in my life of renouncing fear. Recently, I took a little survey thing for a class I'm taking. And I went straight to fear. And you have to check off all of the things that, you know, and then you figure out. That's kind of how I figured out I was control freak, by the way. But I went straight to fear. And I thought, okay, I'm going to probably have to check a lot of these boxes. And I actually patted myself on the back. I think I had two boxes marked. And I said, thank you, Lord, for the victory that you've given me. If you will enter a confession process and a renouncing process, what you will find is it gets easier and easier and easier. And you don't have to renounce so much. And before you know it, you find yourself beginning to live and walk in victory. Lastly, forgiveness. I think there's going to be a whole session on this, and I won't over belabor this. But it is interesting in the counseling ministry that God has given to me. How many times women will come in and we have been going over something and over something and over something and over something. And there is just this block. And so we'll go back again and, you know, we'll go through it again and go through the scriptures again. 9 times out of 10, the block is unforgiveness. And I think we have misplaced what forgiveness is. You don't have to feel forgiveness in order to forgive. Forgiveness is something you do out of obedience to the Lord because he has forgiven you. The most important thing, or one of the most important things to remember about forgiveness is this. It will never, ever, 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 ever make the other person right. What they did was wrong. What that guy in junior high did was wrong. What that parent did was wrong. What that family member did was wrong. What that deacon in the church did was wrong. Whoever it is and whatever it is, forgiveness will never make that right. But forgiveness will set you free. It's not that person or parent or abuser that is the obstacle to your freedom and healing. It's your unforgiveness. It is not those situations from your past that keep you from being all God meant for you to be. It is the unforgiveness for that that does that. Forgiveness does not make the wrong right or the person right who transgressed. Forgiveness places that offense in God's hands. That's forgiveness. And he gets to do vengeance. God will do a much better job of that than we will. Deuteronomy 32, 35. To me belongeth vengeance. Psalm 94, 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Romans 12, 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Where do I put this wrath? Where do I put this rage? Where do I put this bitterness? Where do I put this unforgiveness? How about in the hands of God? For we know him that said, Hebrews 10, 30, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. The Lord says in Romans 12, 19, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. The disciples thought they were doing so great. Oh, Lord, we will forgive 7 times. Aren't we good? I mean, can you imagine forgiving something 7 times? What does the Lord say? Anybody know? Try 70 times 7. So now all of us start tally marking, don't we? 490 times. Forgiveness is an ongoing process. It is very important to forgive each event as it comes to mind. Claim the blood of Christ and claim God's forgiveness over each incident. And refuse to allow Satan to continue defeating you by thinking about that incident. Let that incident go. You've confessed it. You've renounced it. You've forgiven it. When it comes back to your mind, don't go there again. This can be a long process, but you can change that path that's been forged by forging a new one through the power of the Holy Spirit. So back to Joe's car and the maggots. He worked and worked and worked and worked. Maggots gone. Little less foam in the seats, but maggots gone. I remember the first trip in Joe's car after the maggots were gone. And I could breathe. I didn't have to roll the windows down. I was breathing fresh, new air. There may be some maggots. Deep down, God wants to take that French press and he wants to go to work and put all those grounds down at the bottom. Tomorrow, in the session that I'm doing tomorrow, we're going to talk about all the yummy stuff you get to add. Except you don't add yummy stuff. I was so sad about that. You're missing out just adding a little cream. Maybe you need to surrender. Right here at the beginning of this conference to the French press, maybe you just need to say, God, what's in there? I don't want to see. But you want to use this conference to show me. And when you do, God, may I have a surrendered heart. May I be willing to let you go deep and cut deep, see all that ugly. And then when I sit in the car with my son, I can breathe that wonderful new fresh air. As David puts it, Lord, return to me the joy of my salvation. You come to a conference like this. You decide God wants to do something. Then you go home to the rat race, and you never take the time to do it. I want to encourage you to do something. If the Lord begins to work in your heart in one of these sessions, tell somebody you're with. Let them know. While you're in the emotion of this conference and while the Spirit of God is here, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them, while he's here, while he's working, knowing that you're going to need to go home and work a process and allow God to work, go ahead and tell somebody, hey, don't let me get away from what I'm feeling right now. I want you to keep me accountable because there's a process God wants to do in my heart, and I know good and well when I walk back in the door, the house is a mess. There's jam and jelly everywhere. That's all they've eaten the whole time I've been gone. That all of a sudden, I'm not going to remember that deep work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in my heart. Would you be the one that reminds me? Would you bow your heads and let's pray? Lord, thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that I don't have to try harder. I can just surrender, Lord Jesus, to you and allow you to do the work in me. And I thank you for that. We pray for this conference, Father. We just pray for your presence in each and every meeting. May you be so real to us. May we once again discover the sweetness of your love. Thank you, Jesus, so much. We love you so much. Thank you for Calvary and all that you did there. We love you today. Bless these ladies. In your name we pray. Amen.